Good morning. Thank you, John. If you've got your Bibles, today's scripture reading will be from Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 42. I assure you it's the correct passage for those of you who think you're experiencing an episode of Groundhog Day. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 42. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him. And when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Let's pray. Father, we come to you because you allow us to, because you have put breath in our lungs. And Lord, we hope, we ask, we trust that the praises we've sung, the prayers we prayed, the words that we've proclaimed, your verse that we've, or your scripture that we've proclaimed, would be pleasing to you, that you would find it acceptable, that it would be a sweet aroma in your nostrils. Lord, I pray for each one of us this morning, my brothers and sisters, myself. I pray for Pastor Rob's own heart, that as he proclaims your word, that it would go forth and it would accomplish in us what you've set for it to do, that you would give us softer hearts, malleable hearts that receive the seed of your word, and that seed would root itself in us and flourish in us, and for this coming week and for the rest of our lives, Lord, that fruit would come because of the seed of your word that's in our hearts. Use Rob now. Speak through him. Give him the right words to say. Give us the right ears to hear. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Today, we return to Jesus' words in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 42, for part two of our message, the love of those who inherit eternal life. Everyone who has eternal life will love the way Jesus is describing in our text today, loving our neighbor, that is one another, as ourselves, and loving God with every part of our being. Our once crucified, risen, now reigning Lord Jesus Christ inspired Luke to record his words in chapter 9, beginning with verse 23, describing those who inherit eternal life in this way. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily as a way of life and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a person profit if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? We've noted in previous weeks that beginning with chapter 9 and verse 51, all the way into chapter 19, Jesus has inspired Luke to make a literary turn in his gospel. That is, Jesus has inspired Luke to highlight Jesus' resolve to journey to Jerusalem to the cross. And so we call this section from chapter 9 into 19, the journey to Jerusalem. And we, the readers, and we, the hearers, are now being invited by Jesus to take up our crosses daily and resolutely join Jesus on that journey to the cross. As we read in line 51, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he, Jesus, set his face firmly, resolutely, to go to Jerusalem. This was to be his last journey, a journey to the cross. And Jesus has Luke include material in this journey section to unpack for you and me what being a Christian, what being a follower of Jesus as Lord, really looks like in everyday life. So, for example, in 9:57, Jesus inspired Luke to record this incident where someone came up to Jesus saying, "Oh, I'm going to be a follower of you." We read in 9:57, and they were going along the road. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Now, that's great. God would have us all say that. But notice, Jesus, who knows the heart, cautions the man to count the cost. And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have their holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." If you're going to follow me, don't expect to have any place you belong. If you think the world's going to love you, and if you follow me, it won't. If you think all the kids in school are going to think you're cool, and you really follow me, they won't think you're cool. Maybe not even in your own church youth group. If you think everybody's going to love you, know that the world loves its own, but if it hated me, it'll hate you. Foxes even have a place. This is my den. This is my place where I belong. Not me, and not you if you follow me. We're pilgrims in this world. This world is not our home. And so through this journey section, we also find a question re-emerging. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? You can see in Luke 18:18, a rich ruler came up to Jesus and asked him this very question. But that's not the first time this question emerges on this journey. Now, Jesus didn't have to have Luke record this question re-emerging. Obviously, he wants it to sink into you and me. What does it really mean to be a Christian? What is living by faith, the faith through which we're justified, really look like? How does it express itself? How does it work? How does it act? And so in Luke chapter 10:25, we have a lawyer, that is a scholar of the Old Testament law, testing Jesus with this very same question, Luke 10:25. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus turns the test back on the lawyer and said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" Because the answer is going to be found in the scripture. It's not going to be found in what in majority opinion. It's not going to be found in what our culture thinks. It's not going to be found in what other religious bodies of religion think. It's going to be found in God's word. And the lawyer gives an answer, as we saw last week, citing Leviticus 19:18 and Deuteronomy 6:5. Luke 10:27, and he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind." That doesn't leave any part of us out, does it? "And love your neighbor as yourself." Now, Jesus affirms his answer as being correct. But simply knowing the right scriptural answer, necessary as that is, was not enough for Jesus to affirm that the lawyer actually possessed eternal life. For Jesus responded, "You have answered correctly, right answer, but you're missing something, you who would test the Lord. Do what the right answer says and you will live. Not just know the right answer, but do it and live. Love God with all your being. Love your neighbor, one another, as yourself." That's what the faith through which we're justified does. That's how it expresses itself. And as we said last week, it is good for us Christians to be reminded of what it means to be a Christian. To be reminded and confronted anew with the choice that was before us when we first gave our lives to Jesus Christ as Lord. Because sin easily entangles us and we easily lose perspective. And we're going to see Martha, who loved Jesus, still lose perspective. And if you're here today and you know that you're not a follower of Jesus, know that through this work, God providentially has brought you here, as we said last week. You chose to be here, but you only chose to be here because God, from all eternity, said, "Let him, let her make this choice to be here today." And you're going to hear a word that God will either use to save you or will use to justify his condemning you when he sends Jesus to judge the world in righteousness. His word will not return to him void, but will accomplish everything that he intends for us to accomplish. So hear Christ calling you to live. And as we said last week, some of you might be here who think you're a Christian and you're not. And my heart goes out to you because I grew up in the church and I was deceived. And so maybe today, as Jesus describes, and he's going to be describing what justifying faith looks like and how it expresses itself all through this journey to Jerusalem. But here's one of the elements that if somebody had really held my feet to the fire and had me look at this, I might have realized, even though I say I believe in Jesus, I don't love him. And if I don't love him, I don't really believe in him. I don't believe he's lovable. I don't believe he's desirable. Wish somebody had made me see that. Last week, we looked at what it meant to be a neighbor, to be a member of the covenant community and love one another, to love your neighbor as yourself. And now today, through the incident with the account of Mary and Martha, Jesus being hosted by them, we're going to see what it means to love God with all our heart and being. Number one, the command to love God with all our being is not a hypothetical, unachievable command, but is obeyed by faith by all who follow Jesus to the cross. As we said last week, some people look at this command, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart," and say, "Well, who can do that?" Well, The answer is Mary did that. You see, following the command, Jesus makes sure we understand this is not a hypothetical and unachievable. Try it, you'll find out you won't be able to do it, and then come back to me and I'll tell you the real way to inherit eternal life. No, this is the real way to inherit eternal life. Jesus said, you have answered correctly, do this. He wasn't deceiving us when he said that. He leads us in paths of righteousness, not paths of deception. And so what Christ has done, and this is not just an appreciation for literature. This is an appreciation for Christ and how he inspires the gospel writers to use literature to bring points home. Jesus inspires Luke not only to record the right answer and that Jesus affirms it, but now Jesus inspires Luke to record his parable of the Good Samaritan, which exemplifies this is what it looks like to love your neighbor as yourself. And he said to the lawyer, go and do the same. It's doable. And then Jesus inspires Luke to record an incident of Jesus coming to the home of Mary and Martha, where Mary becomes an example of what it looks like to love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. So it's not the context itself demands that we not look at this as a hypothetical, unachievable, but at the real answer. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And then outside the context, in the wider biblical context, we have the Lord telling us there are people who actually did this. For example, take a look at 1 Kings chapter 14, beginning with verse 8. Speaking to an heir to David and Solomon's throne. And he tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, yet you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments. Now look at this. And followed me, here it is, with all his heart, to do only that which was right in my sight. Now, if you know anything about David, he has the infamous sin of conspiring to have the husband of Bathsheba, one of his loyal soldiers, killed in battle, and then because he committed adultery with another man's wife. And yet God said, he loved me with all his heart. So if we're saying, oh, God can't expect me to love him with all my heart because who can do that perfectly? The issue isn't who can do that perfectly, but who can do that, who will do that characteristically as a way of life. And David repented. You see, it's not for you and me to define for God what loving God with all our hearts means. It's not for you and me to decide for God what he meant. It's for him to define his own terms, and he does so in the scripture. Again, King Josiah, 2 Kings 23, 25, before him Josiah, that is, before Josiah, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord, now look at this, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. God said, Josiah did it just the way I commanded. And it didn't mean he was a perfect person, but it meant this is what characterized his life. If you and I say, I didn't love God yesterday with all my being, so who could do it? Well, the question is, but what are you going to do today? And it does no good to say you're an inerrantist and believe the Bible is the Word of God and not accept God's own definitions in his Word. Stop flattering yourself. God leads his people to say to him, Psalm 119, verse 10, with all my heart I have sought you. He wants you and I to really be able to pray that. Pray that God would help us really be able to say that and not be lying. Because he leads us in paths of righteousness, not in paths of lying for his name's sake. So he inspired this in the prayer book, the hymn book of Israel, not just to tell us what the psalmist prayed, but for you and I to pray it likewise through faith, to mean this. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. You can see something embedded here that we're going to talk about at the end of the message, that it's God who enables us to do what we can't do. Point number two, obeying Christ's command to wholeheartedly love God is expressed by delighting in hearing and obeying the Lord's word. Obeying Christ's command to wholeheartedly love God is expressed by delighting in hearing and obeying the Lord's word. And the example Jesus gives us is this little incident involving Mary. Mary becomes the example. She said no words in this. She becomes the example. Luke 10:38. And now as they were traveling along, see, this is all part of the journey section. And now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Now we read in John chapter 11 and John chapter 12 that Mary and Martha were sisters, and they lived in Bethany, which is just 2 miles from Jerusalem. So that when Luke, in the beginning of his gospel, says that he's written everything down in order, he doesn't mean chronological order, but he means logical order. He's taking incidents and he's packing them in thematically to underscore what's being said. So love the Lord your God with all your heart. He's taking something from the end of his journey and he's putting it now here to underscore what it looks like to love God with all your heart. He's ordering things logically, thematically here. Jesus traveled with an entourage. Remember, Luke highlights in chapter 8:3 that Jesus was not only traveling with his 12 disciples, but there were a number of women who were in this entourage who were assisting them. Again, part of Luke's theme, the gospel is for everyone. Women weren't regarded as highly as they ought to have been in these days in the culture. And so God is giving women, the Lord is giving women the prominence, the status of a fellow heir in Christ here. But having this big entourage come to their house, that's a lot of people to feed. And when we were with some of our sent ones in Central Asia, I was looking at the women there. If they wanted to make a sandwich, they had to go to the market and they had to buy the wheat. And if they wanted to make raisin bread, they had to buy raisins and pull the stems out of every one before they could mix. They had to make everything from scratch. It's not like they could go to Kroger and buy, some ready-to-eat meals, or be in the military and, meal ready-to-eat and MRE. It wasn't like that. So that's a lot of people to feed. And who knows how many more besides Jesus, the 12, the accompanying women. Who knows how many? This is a lot of work. But Jesus was a traveler, and he was in need of hospitality. And Martha welcomed Jesus. She appeared to be obeying the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. She was practicing hospitality, something that disciples do. But Mary was also doing something disciples do. We read in Luke 10:39, she, Martha, had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. She was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet, the posture of a humble disciple. Paul said at Acts 22 and verse 3, I am a Jew born of Tarsus, brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel. He sat at the feet of Rabbi Gamaliel. That's the posture of a disciple. That a woman would be seated at the feet of a rabbi was surprising in this culture, paralleling the surprising parable of a Samaritan being a neighbor, a member of God's covenant community. And these two examples are only found in Luke's gospel, not to be a surprise, because that contributes to his outcast theme, his outcast motif, emphasizing that all are welcome to be a disciple of Jesus through a faith in him that obeys him through love. Galatians 5:6. What matters for justification is faith working through love. Now, it is possible that Mary had initially been helping with the meal preparations for Jesus and his entourage. But once Jesus began teaching, Mary began feeding on the words of Jesus. Now, Martha had a problem with this. Martha's a good person. She's a true believer. But we read in Luke 10:40, but Martha was distracted with all her preparations. The Greek word there is diakonia, servings, preparations. And she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving, the diakoneo? She's left me alone? Tell her to help me. Now, what Jesus makes sure we understand is that Martha was distracted. That's what it says. Literally, the Greek means pulled away. Pulled away from what? She wasn't pulled away from her serving, so what was she pulled away from? Loving Jesus. Loving Jesus. Can happen, does happen to all of us, doesn't it? We get distracted. Our hearts give other things too much priority in a moment. Doesn't mean she wasn't a believer. But she was pulled away from what was really important. You can see her, you just imagine her anxiety and frustration building up as she's working away and Jesus is teaching and Mary's sitting there and not helping her anymore. And finally, she couldn't contain herself. She wasn't just frustrated with her sister, was she? She was frustrated with our Lord. She accused him of not caring, being insensitive to her situation. And she was kind of demanding him tell Mary, stop loving you and come help me. Really, that's what she was saying. So it's interesting. Now Martha, the distracted one, becomes the distractor. Because here's Jesus teaching not only Mary, but all these people who are listening to him, and there are no more important words to listen to than the words of Jesus. Nothing could be more important. And yet Martha was losing perspective. I don't know why. Maybe, you know, some of us, when we host, we just want everything to be perfect. We want the house to be just perfect. We want the meal and the presentation to be just perfect. Some of us want our church gatherings to be just perfect. And the ambiance to be just perfect. And it's great when it is. But that's not the most important thing in life. The rise and fall in the church doesn't hang on such things. So Martha, the distracted one, now becomes the distractor. She interrupts God in the flesh giving words of life to the people, not just to her sister, but to everybody else. She seemed to think what she was doing was more important than what Jesus was doing, so she interrupts them. Martha's a good person. Do you see? And if you and I don't think we don't do this, then we're blind. We do this, don't we? We just tend to think our little agendas become so important that we forget what is most important. Now, I know none of you do this, and I don't see anybody doing this, but here's Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, just lapping up his word. That's what people who love Jesus do, because they want to know him. We won't know him by any other means than how he reveals himself in his word. If you were to get up right now and say, I think I'll get a cup of coffee. I know nobody would do that. And I'm not thinking of anybody in case somebody has. I don't know. But do you realize, you say, well, that's no big deal. Yeah, you're not an axe murderer. But actually, in the moment, you're being something worse. Somebody who doesn't love Jesus more than you love your coffee. Why would you stop listening to the words of Christ and just go out and chat and wander the halls and yada, 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 yada? Why would you do that if you really are loving Jesus in the moment? Why wouldn't you want to stay and hear his words if it's not leaving for some kind of a necessity? Like childcare texts you and say, your crying baby is in distress, please come. That's different. And why would you want to be texting other people in the worship service while the word of God is being read and preached if you don't love Jesus enough to be lapping up these words? Why would you, the distracted one, also want to become the distractor? There is one who's more powerful than anyone here who is the ultimate distractor. Do you know what his name is? It's Satan. It's the evil one. Why do you want to become his instrument in the gathering of God's people and do his work? If you don't care about your own soul, why do you hate the soul of the one you're distracting? That's wicked. I'm not saying this to be mean. I'm saying this because Jesus wants us to love him with all our being. And he wants us to love our neighbor or one another as himself. If you love your neighbor, you're not keeping them from sitting at the feet of Jesus and lapping up his word. Again, Martha was serving. That's a good thing. But you see, when our service no longer emerges out of a love for Jesus, it's looking like serving Jesus, but it's not true service. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned, but I do not have love, profits me nothing. God doesn't regard it as service that is acceptable and pleasing to him. That's why God wants all of our service to be done cheerfully from a heart of love. Because if it's done begrudgingly, then there's no love there. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must do what he has purposed, where? In his heart. It's a representation of what we love. Not begrudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Why? Because people are cheerful to give, to serve, because they love God with all their hearts and love their neighbor as themselves, and thus reflect the image of Christ and honor Christ who does these things. Now in 10:41, Jesus is going to respond to Martha. It's going to be a rebuke, but it's going to be a compassionate rebuke. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. The doubling of a name or a word is done by Hebrews for emphasis. You know, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you. No, this is really true. All right? Martha, Martha. All right? He wants to emphasize what he's telling her, but there's an element of compassion there. Come on, Martha. Get yourself oriented rightly. When Jesus wept over Jerusalem in Luke 13:34, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Or when Peter was about to betray him, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to lift you, sift you as wheat. And when Saul was on his way to Damascus persecuting believers, Jesus appeared to him from heaven. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Do you see the same heart of corrective compassion? He's going to correct Martha, and then he's going to instruct Martha in the right way to go. That's love. He said, you're distracted by so many things. Martha was distracted. She was worried. She was bothered. It's better to be a listening disciple than an immaculate host. She lost perspective on what really mattered. So in 10:42, Jesus said, but only one thing is necessary. One thing matters, for Mary has chosen the good part, the good share, the good portion, which shall not be taken away from her. What's the one thing that's necessary? It's pursuing Christ with all our hearts. It's loving the Lord with our whole being. We're going to see later in chapter 18 when Jesus answers the rich young ruler's question, what shall I do in her life? And the rich young ruler says, yeah, I've obeyed all these laws and yada, yada. Jesus said, is going to say, you lack not 10 things, not 5 things, one thing. Sell all that you possess and distribute to the poor. He's testing the ruler, do you love your money more than me? And that is a test. And you will have treasure in heaven, and here it is, follow me. And we read the rich young ruler walked away sad. That's what he lacked, loving God with everything. In Philippians 3:13, the Apostle Paul says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. This is the thing that matters. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. When Jesus comes and we hear his voice, we were raised, resurrected from the dead, the upward call of God unto resurrected eternal life. That's the one thing that matters. And parents, that's why it's so important that our children not just obey because I said so, but obey because they love Jesus. We can say, well, my child's not an axe murderer or a hitman for the cartel or a drug pusher. Well, that's all good. But there's something worse than that. Not loving Jesus. Because that's lethal for all eternity. Mary chose the good part. The Greek word meris there refers to a portion, a share, a lot, an inheritance. And that often translates the Hebrew word mana, which means a food portion, mana. So for example, 1 Samuel 1:4, when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double meris portion. For why? For he loved Hannah. Mary has chosen the portion, the share, the destiny, the inheritance of a disciple. And what is that portion or share? It's Jesus himself. Jesus himself. That's her portion. That's what mattered. Not how perfect the dinner presentation was. We see in Luke, again, 10:42. One thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good meris, the good portion, that will not be taken away from her. Psalm 16:5, Yahweh is the portion, in the Greek translation, the meris of my inheritance and my cup. Psalm 73:26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my what? My portion. My inheritance, my share of what matters forever. That's the good meris, that's the good portion that Mary chose. And Jesus said, God bless Jesus. Mary, that will never be taken away from Mary. Choose Christ, he is our portion forever. Doesn't matter if we don't have a place to lay our head, if we don't have a place to belong in this world. Sitting at Jesus' feet and consuming his word in order to know him. There's no better meal. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And that's what we see in Luke 10 that he commands us to do. Love one another, our neighbors, as ourselves. And love Jesus so much that any service starts first with knowing him, which starts with looking into his self-revelation and his word, not just to know what it says, but to know him who said it. I'm glad you're here today. And if you came today to sit at the feet of Jesus, that's what Jesus wants you to do. If you came to our Sunday school hour to sit at the feet of Jesus, that's what loving Jesus does. And if you're not providentially hindered from doing these things, why wouldn't you want to do that if you really love Jesus? I know, I've heard all the pushback. Oh, well, I can read my Bible on my own. Yes, you should. But do you understand at 8:45, or probably more realistically 9 a.m. this morning, our risen Lord has appointed shepherds and teachers in your flock to be his instrument today to speak to you today. And when you say, I'd rather not be here, and it's not for any providential reason that kept you, why do you think you really love Jesus? Why do you think you love Jesus? Well, I go to church. Yeah, but church is more than this hour. It's the morning. And Jesus has appointed teachers for us, whereby through them, we'll sit at his feet and hear from him. Why don't you love Jesus enough to want to hear from him? This isn't about legalism. This is about love. Legalism is what the lawyer did, seeking to justify himself. He was coming up with all kinds of reasons not to do what Jesus said. Don't do that. If it's not obvious to you, know it. It's really obvious to our Lord what you're doing. Be hungry for God's word. And the environment doesn't have to be perfect. We live in a world where there are going to be distractions. Some people say, well, if a kid fidgets, I can't listen. If a baby cries, I can't listen. If a person gets up to get a cup of coffee, I can't listen. Not denying it's distracting, and we shouldn't want to be distractions, but think about what we're saying. I can't sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his word unless everything is perfect. Are you kidding me? You got to live in a different world. Are you saying, now when I'm distracted, could be in worship, singing songs, you know, I'm thinking about somebody came up to me in between services or something that happened in Sunday school or what I'm going to say in the sermon. What do you do when you're distracted? You text somebody and complain? You just sit there and say, well, I'm going to shut down. I can't listen. I'll tell you what I do. The only thing I know to do, God, please help me focus. We're worshiping on you, and I just got distracted by seeing somebody walk by the window. God, please, I'm sorry. Help me. And we're praying to the one who can abundantly do far beyond all we would ask or think. Or don't you believe that? We need to understand that obeying Christ's command to wholeheartedly love God is a matter of life and death. You remember, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, this is a correct answer for the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Do this and what? Live. live. Yes, we're justified by faith, but not just any kind of faith. A faith that produces a love that motivates obedience from the heart. That's the kind of faith that God creates. He doesn't create a cheap faith in us, a chintzy faith, but a rich faith, a spirit-generated faith that always does this in those who are truly regenerated, born again. So that the Apostle Paul can write at the end of his letter to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 16:22, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Cursed by who? The Lord? Anathema. He writes to the Ephesian church, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love, a wholehearted and undefective love. Not grace be to those who don't love the Lord or who love the Lord with a corruptible love or a shallow love or an insincere love. 1 John 3:14, he who does not love abides in death. I'm not saying this today to be mean. I'm trying to save you from the same death spiral that I was in growing up in a church thinking I was a Christian and I wasn't. My heart goes out to you who are still under your parents' authority and you're lying and you're misrepresenting and you're deceiving and you're disobeying and you're breaking the law. Hello. I never saw that as a contradiction of what it meant to love Jesus. But if that describes your way of life, why do you think you love Jesus? And if you don't, why do you think you're in anything other than in a death spiral heading towards eternity in hell? It's loving to say these things. It would be unloving to let us people go on deceived. And that's why Jesus says these things. These are his words. They're the most important words of all. The most important things said here are not what I say, but what the Word of God says. I'm just expanding on it. Well, this brings us to our final point. Obeying Christ's command to wholeheartedly love God is made possible by God's gracious enabling power. As we mentioned earlier, this is not natural, and you and I can't do it by our own human resources, but God supplies by his Spirit and his Word the resources to do what he commands, to live by a faith that works, that obeys through love. God promised this in Deuteronomy 30 and chapter 30 and verse 6. Moreover, Yahweh your God will circumcise your heart. He'll cut away the dead sinful passions of your unregenerate heart and the heart of your descendants. To what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Why? So that you may live. Because the one who does not love the Lord abides in death. Now, do you think God made that promise and he's not doing it? And he's not talking about doing it when we all get to heaven and get perfected. He's talking about doing it now that we may. What, the threat of eternal death won't be for anyone in heaven. It's for us now. I wish everybody right now cared about this. But I can see not everybody in this sanctuary does. I'm in a vantage point. Just trying to save your life. Colossians 2:10, in him, in union with Christ by faith, you have been made complete. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It's the spirit of by the Spirit of Christ that deadness of our unregenerate nature was cut away from us and replaced with a new nature, with a heart to love Christ as he's commanded us to do. That's what God promised in Jeremiah 24:7. I will give them a heart to know me. A heart to know me. For I am Yahweh, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with what? Not half their heart, not half-heartedly, with their whole heart. God promised he will do this, and God has done this in the past, as we see in the scripture, and God is doing it now, and God will continue to do this until the day he sends Jesus for all who have loved him, because that is the love of those who inherit eternal life. As Jesus inspired James to write in James 1:12, blessed is the person who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive, here it is, the crown of life, eternal life. The crown of life, who does that belong to? Which the Lord has promised to whom? Those who love him. Well, in conclusion, the Lord has promised that he would hear a people who by his grace would call upon him, who would pray to him, who would seek him with all their hearts, and who would then be found by them. Jeremiah 29:12. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with what? All your heart. That's not a hypothetical unachievable. It's an invitation. I will be found by you, by those people, says the Lord. Question now, do you and I want to be numbered among that people who will be found, for whom the Lord will be found, and who for whom the Lord will be our God? You know, it's no coincidence the beginning and the very next verse, Luke 11:1. Jesus inspired Luke to record his answer to the disciples' request, Lord, teach us to pray. And Lord willing, next week we will sit at Christ's feet, seeking to have his words direct our wholehearted prayers toward him. But we don't have to wait to pray to him now, till then. There are other words in Scripture that God gave to direct us how to pray for him, to have a united heart, a whole heart, an undivided heart of love toward him. And so if this is what you'd like to pray with me now, we're going to put Psalm 86 and verse 11 on the overhead. And if you want grace to love Christ at all, and if you want grace to love Christ more, then pray with me together out loud. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. In Jesus' name, amen.